Good morning. Please stand for the reading of the scripture. This morning we're reading from Numbers chapter 6, and we'll read the last few verses in that chapter. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Anne. Those are very important words that she just read for us. Those words are often referred to as the Aaronic blessing, and it's called that because God gave those words to Aaron and to his sons to repeat to the people, and so it's called the Aaronic blessing. And when God gave those words to Aaron, that was well over 3,000 years ago. It was a long time ago, and those words have been important ever since. In fact, our oldest original copy of anything from the Bible is a copy of these words. It's from about 600 BC, so that's about 2,600 years ago. There was an archaeologist back in the 1970s who was uncovering a tomb that was located just to the southwest of Jerusalem, and this was a rock-cut burial tomb, and in there were various personal items, and among the things that they found were these two small silver scrolls that are known as the Ketef Hinnom scrolls. And they're small, so that's centimeters there. One of them, the big one, is about 3.5 inches long, for reference. And so they took this team of archaeologists, they find this, they realize this is really old, and it took them years to painstakingly unroll these and keep it all intact, and then to read what it said. And when they finally read what it said, they realized this is the Aaronic blessing. And it was so important to whomever had this that they had kept this little tiny scroll with them, possibly as like a necklace that they wore with them, but they wanted to be buried with it. And so they took it with them because this was that important to them. Through the centuries that have followed, this blessing has been a major feature in Jewish worship. It's often read in synagogues. Even today, they'll read it every morning as part of their time together. And it's also been used in Christian worship through the centuries. And so for the past 2,000 years, the Christians have used this as a blessing. It's sometimes read at baptisms or weddings, at funerals or ordinations. Some churches, like the Anglicans and some of the Lutherans, will read this at the conclusion of every single service. This is part of their benediction, the good word at the end. These words have been put to music. These words have been prayed for. Parents have prayed for their children with these words. And if you happen to come over to my house in our living room, we have a large canvas that has these words printed right in our living room. And so these are important words. Today we're starting a new sermon series for the next few weeks that I'm calling Words of Blessing. And so we're going to be looking at several examples like the Aaronic blessing, where these are words that are in the scriptures that are intended as a blessing for God's people. And so sometimes this is called a benediction. Often at the end of the service, we give a benediction. And benediction is Latin for good word. And we have another word, eulogy, which also means good word. So benediction is Latin, eulogy is Greek, if anybody cares. But they both mean good word. Benediction often at the end of a service or something. Eulogy often at the end of someone's life. But these are good words spoken over God's people. And so we can learn a lot from these good words. So we're going to look at the Aaronic blessing today. We're going to see why these words are so important. We're also going to see how we can experience this blessing in our own lives. So let's pray before we go any further. Our Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the words of this blessing, Lord, for your intent toward your people. Thank you for what this teaches us about you. Thank you for your faithfulness to your promises to carry out this blessing. And I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you might give us understanding of your word today. And for those of us, Lord, who may be feeling down for one reason or another, for those of us who are going through struggles, Lord, I pray that these words might be an encouragement today. Thank you, Lord, for the words of this blessing. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to begin with once more just reading through this passage. Anne did a great job. I just want it to be really fresh in our minds as we look at the words of this blessing. So in verse 22, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses." And notice the sequence here. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" So again, notice the sequence. The Lord spoke to Moses. He gave these instructions for what Aaron was supposed to say. And so we see that the Lord took the initiative here. This was his idea. And he tells Aaron that he's to speak this blessing. But not only does he tell him to speak a blessing, he gives him the exact words to speak. This is what you're supposed to say, and exactly this. And so there's no sense here that Aaron is making up the words of this blessing. Aaron is not improvising. Aaron is repeating what God had told him to say. Now, I point that out because there is some confusion today about speaking words of blessing over people. And what I just want to point out is that just because you declare something doesn't mean it's true. Okay, just because you say these words doesn't make it true. I want to give an example. It is particularly heartbreaking. So on December 14, 2019, so just a few years ago, 2019, there was a two-year-old little girl named Olive who was sleeping in her bed, and she stopped breathing. And we're not sure why, but she stopped breathing, and when her family discovered this, they immediately did what any of us would do. They called 911, and the paramedics came and rushed her to the hospital, but by that point, it was too late, and she had passed away. And it was a terrible tragedy, and it's like every parent's worst nightmare. I mean, I can't imagine the kind of grief that you would experience going through that. But this particular family, instead of holding a funeral, decided to do something different. So they were part of a big church, Bethel Church in Redding, California, which is known for some extreme views on a number of things. And the mother was a worship leader at the church, and the father was just unwilling to accept his daughter's death. And so they gathered the church leaders together, and then they put the word out on social media all around the world and asked Christians all around the world to declare the resurrection of their daughter. And they believed that speaking these words would cause it to happen. And so tens of thousands of people participated in this, said things like, "We decree and declare the resurrection of little Olive in the name of Jesus." And all around the world, people expressing their belief that this would happen. All around the world, people speaking words, hoping to bring this into existence, this reality into existence. But maybe you know where this is going. Little Olive never woke up. And the family eventually held a private memorial service and mourned the loss of their daughter. Not only did they lose their daughter, but their faith in God had to have been deeply challenged when the words of their declaration didn't come true. Now, I share that sad story because it's important that we have a correct understanding of how the words of blessing in the Bible really work. So we don't have magical powers, right? We don't have the ability to conjure up something and cause it to happen. We can't decree and declare and create reality. We can't manifest something just through positive thinking. God alone creates reality. Now, our words are powerful in the sense that they have great influence in people's lives. We can build up or we can tear down. The Proverbs are full of examples of speaking of how powerful our words can be in influencing the people around us for good or bad. But we can't create reality with our words. In the very first chapter of the Bible, God spoke and he created this world by the power of his word. And only God gets to do that. So whatever it is that happens when we speak a word of blessing, it's something different than that. Okay, so what actually happens when Aaron speaks the words of this blessing? What's actually happening? Well, it's more than just wishful thinking. And it's not the same as magic here. So what is happening? Well, the answer is found here in verse 27. It says, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Okay, so again, notice the details. God wants to bless his people. He commands Aaron and his sons to speak these words of blessing, tells them exactly what to say. And then when they do speak these words of blessing, God promises that he will follow through and actually do it. He's going to actually bless the people when this happens. So who blesses the people? Well, it's declared by the priest, but it is accomplished by God. God's the one fulfilling this. He's the one carrying this out. And so Aaron and his sons, they're told by God to speak authoritatively in the lives of these people that God is going to bless them. And that's a really cool thing. But they're not creating reality. God has already announced his intention to bless the people. And so what they're doing is they're simply declaring, you are the people of God. And that's been true up to this point already. God has already announced that to the people, that he is their God and they are his people. But they are announcing again, you are the people of God. And as the people of God, these are the blessings that God intends for you, which is a powerful thing to do. So did something happen when the priest spoke these words? Well, yes. God fulfilled the promise and God blessed the people. So the words of these blessings are powerful in the lives of the people because God is accomplishing them. God is doing what he has said he would do. So let's consider these words. The blessing here, it's three lines. It's very carefully crafted. It's three lines, and each line has two parts. And so you see, for instance, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so this repetition gives it a really poetic feel. And one of the things about Hebrew poetry is there's this thing called parallelism. And this shows up all through the Psalms and all through the Proverbs, where you'll see parallelisms where something is kind of repeated. And sometimes it's a parallelism of contrast. Okay, so for instance, in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you have this contrast between knowledge and foolishness, right? So sometimes it's a contrast. Other times it's synonymous. These are two things that are basically the same that are given in repetition to kind of drive the point home and maybe fill out the idea a little bit more. So Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So both lines of that are essentially the same thing, that the one who's brokenhearted is going to receive help and favor from the Lord. So here in the Aaronic blessing, we have three synonymous parallelisms, three times where the two parts of this are basically saying the same thing, that it's repeating and filling out this idea each time. And the first part is expressing God's favor. And the second part is expressing God's intention as a result of this favor. Okay, so the Lord will bless you and he will keep you. And these ideas, if you've read Hebrew poetry, if you've read the Psalms, you're going to immediately know these two ideas are somehow related. These two ideas are supposed to be connected. The Lord will bless you and keep you. Now, it begins with this description of the Lord's intent to bless his people. And I just want to pause there, and I want to ask you to think about this for yourself. When you imagine God and you envision God, do you typically think of him as one who intends to bless you? Do you tend to think of God as one who wants you to flourish and thrive in every way in your life? Or have you bought into the lie of the enemy that God is somehow like holding out on you? Like God doesn't want you to have the really good stuff. He's saving that for someone else. When you think of God's general disposition towards you, what do you think? Do you tend to see him as one who wants to bless you? That's the very first words here. The Lord bless you. And that's an amazing thing, because the creator of the universe, who lacks no resources whatsoever, who can do anything he wants, intends to bless you in your life. One interesting thing about this is that that blessing may not be how you and I might imagine it would be. We would imagine for ourselves perfect health and wealth all the time. And yet that's not how God chooses to bless us often. And that's because God has a much bigger picture in mind, much longer perspective. We tend to be very, short-sighted in things. God has the long view in mind. Consider the words of Romans 8, 28 and 29, because I think it illustrates this well, or expounds on this well, where Paul says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now, we might imagine God's blessing in our lives as being really comfortable, and everything's going to work out, and it's always going to go my way. I might have, a big house and a boat would be really nice. That would be cool. Or fill in the blank, whatever the nice toys are that you want. But God has way bigger things in mind. God wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants us to be like Jesus. And why? Well, the verse tells us here, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God's big picture plan is that Jesus is our older brother, and we live in perfect fellowship with him and in perfect harmony with one another for all of eternity, with all the blessings that come with that, with all peace, or with all the things that we might imagine, like greed and anger and jealousy and all those things removed, and in perfect peace with one another. I mean, I can't imagine how nice that would be just even here, but let alone with the Lord forever. And so, man, that's such a bigger vision than what we tend to settle for, right? We would settle for trinkets when God has something so grand in mind for us. Is that actually going to be accomplished? God intends to bless us, but I think at times we might doubt, is it really going to happen? That's where the next part of this is important. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. He intends to keep you. The words of Psalm 121 are really helpful here. Psalm 121, which is quite possibly based on or connected in some way to this blessing. Psalm 121 says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Those are words that should give us peace and reassurance, knowing that God is actively involved with us, intending to keep us, that we are not passively out here on our own, but he is actively involved in our lives to sustain us and keep us. He blesses his people, which means he places those things in our lives that we need in order to thrive and flourish and have joy. And then he protects us from any real and lasting harm. Now, that inner doubt might be there. What about the difficulties I face? Right? And you may experience hardship along the way. You're going to get sick at some point. You may face opposition for your faith in Christ. You might lose your job. You might lose a lot more than your job. But he's keeping us from any real and lasting harm. So consider the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says, "We do not lose heart. And though our outer self is wasting away," and as you get older, you feel that more, "though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So much of life feels transient, just passing away, slipping through our fingers. But God intends to protect and preserve us and to bless us with an eternal weight of glory, that which really matters. And so as we look at these words of blessing, the first line here, God intends to bless you and protect you. The second line emphasizes his favor towards you. Look at verse 25. "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." What does it mean for God's face to shine upon you? That's not an expression we use in our language very often. What does it mean for his face? Is this like a spotlight? Well, not exactly. This is a figure of speech which means that someone is smiling or that they are happy. Okay, so listen to the words, for instance, of Psalm 104, which uses this expression. Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15. It says, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, so that he might bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man and oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart." Okay, so it's another one of those parallels here where God provides wine and oil and bread so that a man's heart is gladdened and his face shines and his heart is strengthened. And the idea is that he is happy, that he's smiling. And so the Lord make his face to shine upon you means that God looks at you favorably. When he looks at you, he smiles. And think about how personal that is. That when God looks at you, he's happy. God doesn't look at you with a frown and a scowl and like, "You again," right? Like, no, he looks at you favorably. Have you ever seen a mom with a newborn baby? Right, and they just look at their baby with just like total favor and approval and love and adoration, right? Their face, the mom's face shines when she looks at her baby. That's the idea. That God looks at us and loves us. He looks at us and his face shines upon us. That's how he looks at you. And the second part of this line here, it is essentially synonymous. Again, it's that he will be gracious to you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. It means basically the same thing. He will extend his generous favor toward you. And so God blesses us, not just with protection, but also with his favor. And because of that favor, we can be saved. Let me give you a couple psalms that point to this, use this language. Psalm 31, verse 16, "Make your face shine upon your servant, save me in your steadfast love." Or Psalm 80, verse 3, "Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved." And it's because God looks at us with this grace and this favor, that's why we can be saved. If he looked at you with ill intent, you'd be in big trouble, right? But he looks at us with grace and favor and intention to bless. The third line of this blessing points to the peace that God provides. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Again, it's a figure of speech, this idea of lifting up his face, lifting up his countenance on you. Rather than the Lord's countenance falling in anger toward you, the Lord lifts up his countenance upon you in peace. And the peace that he provides is more than just absence of conflict. This is that Hebrew word shalom, maybe you know. And it's the idea of peace and prosperity and completeness and health and safety and well-being and all of it wrapped up all in one. It's when everything is finally right. It's like when you play the country song in reverse. You get your truck back, you get your dog back, you finally get the girl right. It's everything made right. That's what shalom is. That is peace. And that's what the Lord has planned for his people. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Okay, so one last question, and this one's really important. Who is this blessing for? Who's this blessing for? In verse 23 of the blessing, it says, "Thus shall you say to the people of Israel." You shall say to them. Okay, so this Aaron and his sons were given this blessing to speak specifically to the nation of Israel. This was a blessing for God's chosen people, that nation of Israel. And it's important for us to understand the context of that. Okay, so what's going on with Israel as a nation that's God's chosen people? Well, way back in Genesis chapter 12, those early chapters of the Bible, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Okay, and in that covenant, he said, "I'm going to give you lots of children, and you're going to have a great family that's going to become a great nation. And through you and your family, all the nations of earth will be blessed." And so God's intention with Abraham and his family was not just for their benefit, it was for everyone's benefit. And so this chosen people were to represent God to the nations so that the whole world could come to know the one true God. That was the intention. And that's why over in Exodus, God calls Israel a kingdom of priests. They're supposed to lead people to know God and to worship God and to experience the goodness of what it is to have God in their life. Now, that's why in verse 27 here of this blessing, it says, "So shall they," Aaron and his sons, "so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel." They're supposed to represent God. They're supposed to take the name of Yahweh upon themselves so that they might be his representatives, the representatives of the Lord, the people of the Lord. But Israel was also warned quite a few times, especially in Deuteronomy 28, if you want to read about it. Deuteronomy chapter 28 goes to great length to explain this, that if they rejected their God and chose not to live as the people of God, but chose to reject him and go their own way and serve other gods and do their own thing and embrace a life apart from him, that they would be under a curse. Instead of a blessing, they would be under a curse. Instead of life and prosperity and peace, they would experience poverty and war and death. And what God did visibly with the nation of Israel was intended as a picture for the whole world to see, for everybody to see, that when you follow the Lord, there is blessing and there is favor and there is peace. But when you reject God, you are under a curse. The sad story of humanity is that we have all fallen into sin. And because of our sin, we are under a curse. And if left to our own devices, we would stay under that curse. It's only because of what God has done for us that we are able to be freed from that curse and experience the blessing. Going back to that story of Abraham in Genesis, chapter 12, God gives him this blessing. Chapter 15, God's continuing his work with Abraham, kind of leading him along in faith. And in chapter 15, he tells him, "I'm going to give you offspring like the stars of the heavens." And Abraham believed him. And God counted his faith as righteousness. And then God made a covenant with Abraham. The Hebrew expression is to cut a covenant, and I'll explain why. The way they would make a covenant, the way it happened there, was God took a few animals and killed them. And so there's a goat and a ram, and he takes each of those and cuts them in half and separates the two halves with a path through the middle. And then he kills two birds, one on one side, one on the other. So you have these dead animals, a path through the middle. And the way the covenant would normally work is the two people involved or the two parties involved would walk through the middle down this path between the dead animals, making an oath saying, "May I die like these animals if I fail to uphold this covenant." And so it's a very serious thing to make a covenant because you're recognizing that the solemnity of this, that you're willing to die if this doesn't come to pass. Well, God did something unthinkable in Genesis 15. He put Adam to sleep. Abraham, thank you. Not Adam. He gave Abraham a nap. Abraham laid down and went to sleep. And God went between the two parts of the animals by himself. Which is to say, if this covenant fails for any reason, whether it's on your side of things or my side of things, I will take the curse of death upon myself. And that's exactly what he did for us, isn't it? That's exactly what God later followed through and fulfilled through Jesus. When 2,000 years after that, Jesus came along and took the curse of sin upon himself. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And so that promise, that covenant that God made with Abraham so many centuries ago, he fulfilled through Jesus. When he came, when he sent Jesus to take our place, to take that curse upon himself. And through that, not only did he save Abraham and his family, but he extended that salvation to the ends of the earth. So that that promise made to Abraham that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed was accomplished through Jesus. And that means the Aaronic blessing, here's the point, is not just for the people of Israel. It's for all of us. Jesus made it available to all of us. And if you have faith in Christ, you've been brought into that blessing. Now, here's what I want to point out, is that God's intention from the very beginning was to extend his blessing to all of mankind, restoring us into a right relationship with him and giving us all good things. His favor is towards us. He wants to bless us. That is his intention. And to receive that blessing today, all you need to do is to simply receive Christ. So John chapter 1, verse 12 says that to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become the children of God. And then God looks at you like that newborn baby. And he just loves you like crazy, right? He wants to welcome you into his family. All you must do is receive Christ. Have you received Christ? If you have, then this blessing applies to you. I want to conclude by reading from Psalm chapter 67. Psalm 67 is a fascinating psalm because it picks up two themes and draws them together. One of them is that promise to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." The other theme it picks up is this blessing, these words of Aaron. And I want to read this for you because it's beautiful. "May God be gracious to us, and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations upon the earth. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. God intends to extend this blessing not just to us, but to all the peoples. And we have the great joy of representing him and passing this blessing on. We get the great joy of telling others about God's intention, his favor towards his people. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your good intention toward us, Lord. But God, you did not leave us on our own to suffer the consequences of our sin and death. And even though we have lived, God, if we are honest, every one of us has lived in rebellion against you, Lord. God, even though we have not kept your ways as we ought, Lord, even though we have sinned against one another, even though we have not represented you well, Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to bear the curse of our sin in our place so that we might experience your full blessing. Oh, Lord, we long for that day when all things will be made right. When Christ will be the firstborn among many brothers, when we will live in perfect peace. Until then, Father, be gracious to us. Bless us. Smile down upon us. Help us, Father, to live in your blessing, faithfully following you. And Lord, help us to represent you well so that other people might come to know the one true God. Help us to point people to Christ. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our mighty Lord and Savior. Amen.